Our second gospel reading comes to us from Matthew chapter 13 again. We're going to conclude our study of the parables here in Matthew chapter 13 this morning with this small pair of parables, and then we'll continue on through Matthew this spring looking at parables from other passages. But this has been a bit of a treasure trove of parables here in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to start reading for us at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us in your word. Thank you that you do not leave us as orphans fumbling and bumbling through the world trying to find our own way. But Father, we come to you this morning admitting that we are often distracted by many shiny baubles. And not all of us give our lives to seeking the treasure of the kingdom of God. So, Lord, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and hearts to obey. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you heard the story of Henry Gribben? Henry, a few years ago, he's a New Hampshire man, and a few years ago, he walked down to the little fair, the little carnival that came to town. And there in that carnival, like a lot of these little carnivals that pop up in parking lots like our own, you had the tilt-a-whirl, and you had a Ferris wheel, and you had a little roller coaster, and right down the middle of it was a midway. And in the midway were all of those carnival games that people love to waste their money on. Well, one of those games was a game that Henry decided to play. It was the object of the game was to take two balls and to throw them into a bucket. And if you could get both balls into a bucket, you would walk away with an Xbox game system. Now, the price is only $5 for two balls. And Henry was an enterprising fellow, and he thought, $5 in order to get a $100, $200 game system? Well, yeah, I'm game for that. So he bought the two balls and he threw them into the bucket and they both bounced out. Now, of course, that doesn't surprise you if you're an adult. You know how these games work. But Henry had his priorities a little messed up. So he spent that $5, but then he also had about $25 more in his pocket. And he spent another $5 and another $5 and another $5 until he had spent the $30. Henry was so determined to win that Xbox that he went home and he got $2,000 more in cash, brought it back to the fair, to the carnival, and spent every last dime trying to win a $150 Xbox game system. Now, his consolation prize was a 4-foot-tall stuffed banana with dreadlocks. This is an expensive lesson to learn, dear Henry. Henry had his priorities out of whack. Henry thought that the most valuable thing that he could own was that Xbox game system. And he spent $2,000 to try and get it. And he didn't get it. In the parables that we've just read, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is so valuable that people will give everything they have in order to have it, to have this priceless treasure. They will make a reckless sacrifice in order to have hold of the kingdom of heaven. See, the message of these parables is that what God is doing in Jesus, what he has done in history, what he's doing right now in the church, and what he's doing in establishing the kingdom of God, it is so important, it is so valuable, it is so earth-shattering that of course we would give everything up in order to pursue it and to be a part of it. Now, unfortunately, we come to these texts sometimes and we take these messages of great joy and excitement and discovery and we use them as hammers to beat each other up with. We ask one another, well, brother, have you given up everything for the kingdom? And of course, none of us have. There's always areas of our lives where we need to sacrifice more. There's always aspects of who we are and decisions that we make that don't bow the knee to the kingdom of heaven, do they? But before I ask you what you've given up for the kingdom of heaven, I want you to see why this is valuable. I want you to see what it is about this treasure that should make you want to go out and buy the field rather than just the treasure. The kingdom of heaven is more about just going to heaven when you die. And I think that sometimes that's part of our struggle, right? Well, of course I'm a Christian and I take my kids to church and I try to live a moral life. I mean, really, what more could God ask of me? Well, that's not all there is to being a Christian. That's not all there is to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God over all creation. It is God setting all things right. It is God starting with me and then working out from me to the people around me, to my community, to my church, to my city, eventually touching the entire world and making it the way that it was intended to be. Now, the kingdom of heaven is certainly not less than getting into heaven, but it is so much more than that. The kingdom of heaven encompasses all of creation. It encompasses the rocks and the trees and the oceans and the hills, the animals and you and me. The kingdom of heaven is the promise that someday all wrongs will be righted, that someday all victims will be rescued, that someday all mortal enemies will be friends. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, reveals God's intention. What was God up to when he created the world? What was God up to when Jesus died for our sins? What is God up to with the promise of new creation? All of this is encompassed in this idea of the kingdom of heaven. Even more personally, the kingdom of heaven is the answer to every time we put our head in our hands and cry out to God because of our pain and our sadness and our frustration. The kingdom of heaven is what gives us the strength to forgive a cheating spouse, or to extend mercy to rebellious children, or to give grace to in-laws who seem to relish the discomfort that they cause us. The kingdom of heaven is the hope that we have when we are faced with injustices that are too big for us to comprehend, that seem overwhelming and intractable. How do we see any justice take place there? We look forward to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven comforts us too when our conscience accuses us of all of the sins that we had hoped we had forgotten, but that we still continue to struggle with. The kingdom of heaven, this message that Jesus is bringing, reorders our entire life. It reorients us back to God. Lives that have been twisted and marred by sin and misery are now returned and renewed by the love and the mercy of God. What is it worth to get that? What is it worth to know that? What is it worth to you to know that first you are right with God? that God is pleased with you, that you are at peace with God? What is it worth to you to be invited to participate in the great work that God is doing in our own midst? What is it worth to you to know that your pain and your sorrow, what is it is going to be taken care of, that inequality and injustice will be ruled over, that distress and sin will finally and perfectly be dealt with? What is it worth? Well, we have a problem, though, don't we? Specifically, we have a squirrel problem. We are Doug. Do you remember Doug from the movie Up? The dog who's constantly distracted by the squirrels. We are Doug. As soon as we are confronted by some big claim to our life, like the kingdom of God, as soon as we are confronted by some big question that we have to give time and attention to, as soon as we are confronted by some deeper question of life, a little bell goes off and tells us that someone liked our Facebook post. And all of a sudden, we're distracted. All of a sudden, we're down a different road. Before the word of the kingdom can comfort us, a whirlwind of choices and nonstop stimuli makes it impossible sometimes for us to really examine the true worth of anything. Our particular cultural moment is so filled with distractions that we can't give ourselves to deep thinking about almost anything. And unfortunately, that means that we don't give ourselves to deep thinking about the Word or about what God is promising to do here through the kingdom of heaven. Soon, that message is lost, and Jesus becomes an accessory to a life that we are building. He becomes the co-star to my show rather than my being wrapped up in the story that he is telling about the world. When that happens, when Jesus becomes kind of a supporting actor of my life story, when I don't see the importance of the kingdom of heaven, when that happens, you and I are tempted to give our treasure, to give our entire lives to something that really isn't worth it. We do it with work. Men and women who are very successful in their businesses, who are well thought of by their peers. We get the affirmation and we begin to feed off of it. And then the financial reward comes into play as well. I've talked to many of you about the sense of self, just that I understand who I am and the importance I have and the value that I can give in my work. Well, all of that seems to be worth the sacrifices that we make. But over time, the sacrifice that's required grows greater and greater, and the reward seems to disintegrate before our very eyes. We give away our treasure in order to be somebody. We also give away our treasure in order to be with somebody. We often do this in relationships. We look at somebody and say, oh, what wouldn't I give in order to be with that person? Or for those of you who are already married, what wouldn't I give if my spouse would be different? What wouldn't I give to have the approval and the comfort that I seek? But of course, that's almost immediately cut off by the challenge of living with someone who doesn't want to be changed. Or the challenge of living with someone who doesn't see your happiness as their chief good. It's challenging for us to look and to invest in one person and say, you are the chief treasure, and I'll give everything to it. Because they resist that. They don't want to be our chief treasure. We even do this in religion. We go to God and we punch our religious obligation card, and we say, I'll do everything that you require, but you'd better come through for me. And then when we create this IOU relationship with God and he doesn't come through in the ways that we think he should, we think that our treasure has been wasted. We think that we've given it all up for nothing. Friends, the treasure hunter in this parable, the merchant in this parable, they certainly came across other valuables, didn't they? They came across other shiny baubles before they discovered what they were truly seeking. The point of Jesus' parable is that we should all be on the hunt. But there is an implicit warning in this parable to not stop until you have actually found what you are looking for. Be careful. Be careful, friends, that you don't stop too soon. Don't waste your life on something that has no lasting value. Don't inoculate yourselves against the outrageous promises of God, thinking that that's just religious speak, that that's really too good to be true. Don't be shaped by some other story than what Jesus is doing in the world, in the kingdom of God that he is breaking, that he is breaking in, that he's bringing. The reality is that we just haven't found what you're looking for yet. But the kingdom of God is coming. Now, here's the kicker in this parable. We look at these parables and we think, you're right, Eric. I haven't done enough. I should have gone out and sacrificed more for Jesus. I should have done this. I don't know why I haven't been convinced of this yet. But one thing I want you to see is that in these parables, it's a story of Jesus being convinced about you. You see, these parables are first and foremost a description of Jesus' work. You are the priceless treasure. You are the pearl of great value. He is the treasure hunter. He is the merchant. He gave everything in order to obtain you and me. And he does it not because of some esoteric bit of theology. He does it because he wanted you. He does it because he desires you. He does it because he loves you. God desires you. Do you believe that? That's one of the hardest things for us to believe. That God actually looks at us in all of our grime and all of our sin and all of our misery and all of our half-hearted attempts at obedience. And to believe that he is pleased with us. That he loves us. That he desires us. In the eyes of Jesus, you are a treasure worthy of every reckless sacrifice that he could make in order to grab hold of you. God calls you his treasure, and he is the only expert whose opinion really matters. The kingdom of heaven begins with God's great love for you and for me. God does not come to our aid and rescue us begrudgingly. He's not like all of the parents in the room who the fifth time the child asks for something, you go, okay, fine, I'm going to do it again. God comes to our aid with great joy, with speed. Because you are the treasure. You are the pearl of great price. God the Son took on human flesh. He walked the dusty roads of Israel. He suffered, died, and rose again because you are his treasure. Please don't think of Christianity merely as some moral system to give guidance to your children while they're still young. Please don't think of Christianity merely as some legal religious system so that you can be right in some abstract way with God. God in Christ is deeply invested in your good, and he wants you to shine like the treasure that you already are. And unless you believe that, unless you see that, unless your heart is captivated by that love, the kingdom of heaven and God himself will remain an intellectual curiosity. But it will never be something that you are willing to make a sacrifice for. Now, friends, Jesus' intent in these parables isn't to turn us all into raving lunatics who go sell everything and camp out on Mount Bonnell waiting for the rapture to come, okay? Parables are meant to convey the whole life nature of the kingdom of heaven. Your Christian identity is more important than your political party persuasion. Your Christian identity is more important than the team that you root for. Your Christian identity is more important than your job title. It is more important than the person you are married to. It is the most basic thing about you. It goes even deeper than your being male or female. It is the most basic and it is the most all-encompassing identity that you have. It is the root of who you are, and it is your pathway to the future as well. And if that's the case, your entire life needs to be oriented around the story of God's kingdom. Now, when you recognize this and when you see the value, maybe for the first time or maybe for the first time in a long time, when this comes home to you, you might just give up a relationship that doesn't fit into that kingdom story. You might just pursue a different job that actually gives you the time that you need to be free for kingdom service. You might just forego a lifestyle that is available to your socioeconomic peers so that you have time and money and opportunity to invest in the work of the kingdom. But you'll also forgive a loved one. You'll also let go of a root of bitterness that threatens to overwhelm you. You'll also let go of the frustration that sometimes overrules our lives. But you're only going to do that. You're only going to take steps toward that when you recognize that you have been loved to life by Jesus. That you are His priceless treasure. It's only when that comes home to you that you in turn can see God as something more than a stern taskmaster, as something more than an absent king, but instead as a Father who has given all to be with you. The hard message of Jesus is that until you come to this understanding, you've merely settled. And what you've settled for is nothing compared to what He promises you. Friends, feel the urgency of these parables. Nothing would stop the treasure hunter. Nothing would stop the pearl merchant until they had obtained what they were seeking. You won't always have time to search. Don't put off for another day what matters for eternity. The coming of Jesus began the process of God's final judgment, the division of all people into those who found life in Jesus and those who rejected Him and resisted Him. Take the time. Turn off the phone. Close the door. Clear the calendar and re-examine what matters most to you in this life. Have you settled for fool's gold? Have you settled for costume jewelry? Have you settled for a Rastafarian banana? Or is it the real thing? Is it the real thing that is born out of God's deep, reckless, sacrificial love for you? It makes all the difference, both in this world and the next. Let us pray. Father, give us faith to believe promises that seem too good to be true. Give us eyes to see treasure that the world mocks and tramples on. Give us hope. Not just in what will one day be, but in what You are already doing in me, in this church, and in the world that you love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.